This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Are mujahidun in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aisha radiallahu anha sa'alat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an al-jihad bin nisbah al-nisa faqal al-hajju jihad al-nisa. So she was asked about jihad for women and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, pilgrimage for women is jihad. The Prophet ﷺ said that serving your parents and being nice to them is called jihad in Islam. So I can give you 10 different meanings right now. The second meaning, which is mostly referred to in the media, is military struggle. And as we have seen in the verses we mentioned in the Quran, fighting in self-defense is called jihad. Okay? Every country in the world, regardless if it's following a divine-given laws or human-made laws, have the right to defend themselves. Okay. Say, for example, if the U.S., for example, is attacked by Mexico, do you think Americans will be, you know, inviting Mexicans to their homes and drink cappuccino with them? Of course not. They will fight back in defense of their country. This is called patriotism in North America. In Islam, we call it jihad. In Islam, we are not allowed to fight against innocent women and children. If a Muslim justifies the killing of innocent non-Muslim women and children, this is not acceptable in Islam. Even if the kuffar, even if non-Muslims attack Muslims and kill innocent women and children, we are not allowed to go and kill their innocent women and children. Where do we find this? In the Quran, في سورة المائدة. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Don't let the injustices of some people make you be unjust to them. Be just. This is what the Quran says. The ruling in fiqh that I studied says, إِذَا تَدَرَّعَ الْكُفَّارُ بِأَبْنَائِهِمْ وَنِسَائِهِمْ وَأَطْفَالِهِمْ فَلَا يَجُوزْ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ أَنْ يَقْتُلُوهُمْ. If in the battlefield, during the time of war, non-Muslims take their own children and their own women as human shields, in fiqh it says, you are not allowed to kill them. You have to wait until things clear up and you can find only combatants. Even if they take their own children and their own women as human shields, you are not allowed to carpet bomb or indiscriminately bomb them to kill their women and children. Okay. People always talk about the Sharia and they say that Muslims are trying to take over and force people in North America, in Canada, in the US to apply the Sharia to their lives. We are talking about less than 1% of the population trying to take over and force people to live by the Sharia. Okay, if someone asks you this stupid question, okay, ask them this intelligent question. Does the Sharia apply to non-Muslim minorities in predominantly Muslim countries like Egypt, for example? Okay, Christians in Egypt make less than about 5 to 7% of the population. Does the Islamic law apply to the non-Muslim minority in Egypt? The answer is no. The answer is no. In predominantly Muslim countries where you have 98% Muslim, 97% Muslim, the Sharia applies only to Muslim. And the sad fact is, most Muslim countries don't apply the Sharia anyway. They apply it only to social matters or family-related matters like marriage, divorce, inheritance. In Egypt, for example, in many cases, the Christians or the Copts would come to the Islamic court, al-Mahakim al-Shara'iyya, to ask for the Islamic laws of inheritance to be applied to them. But this is the only way, if they ask for it. Otherwise, the Sharia does not apply to them, they go by their own laws. So, if Sharia does not apply to minorities in Muslim countries, how come that less than 1% of the population here who are Muslim try to force the Sharia on more than 99%. It's nonsense. Okay. Is it Islam oppressive to women? We will see. We have to understand that Islam is just to women. Okay? We don't deny the fact that there are so many injustices committed against women in some Muslim countries. There are 57 Muslim countries in the world. There are some injustices, say, in 3 or 4, maximum 5 countries, but in most Muslim countries, Muslim women live a decent life. For example, in Egypt and in the United Arab Emirates, the number of women who make it to college is more than the number of men who go to college in these countries. Number two, the injustices against women in Muslim countries are not because of Islam, but because of local cultures and tribal habits and traditions. I'll give a couple of examples. For example, in Egypt, my mother, who now lives in the village, a few years ago, she couldn't get a share of inheritance from her father and her mother. Of course, it is not because of Islam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 4 says, لِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ وَلِلرِّجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. That women have a share in the property or in the inheritance of their parents, and men have the same right. Okay, but in the Egyptian culture, this is the perception. Why should I give the land or the property of my ancestors to someone who is not from my own blood? They're talking about their brother-in-law. But the fact is, if you give your sister her share of inheritance, then your wife will give you some money and some property from her family too. This is number one. Number two, if you deny women the right to inherit, you are basically saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is zalim. Allah is unjust. And you know better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is haram. This is not acceptable in Islam. You have to give people their rights. This is one example. Number two, in one Muslim country in particular, and I'm not giving examples, I'm not giving names, because they will deny me the visa for Hajj. Okay. Okay. If a woman is not having the right to get a driver's license or drive her car, is this from Islam or from the culture? It's from the culture. Because the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and the wives of the companions, they will go around in Medina and they travel by themselves as long as it's not a traveling distance. يعني طالما أنها ليست مسافة سفر, the woman has the right to go to the superstore. She has the right to go for shopping. She has the right to go and see her family. The irony is, this is a joke, okay? In this particular country, and I'm not giving you the name again, they don't allow the lady to drive around by herself because it's haram. Then they get a man from 10,000, 15,000 miles away to drive her around in the car. This is haram, it's khalwa shara'i. A man and a woman are not allowed to be, you know, to be there by themselves in a car. It's not acceptable in Islam. If a woman drives by herself, this is not haram in Islam. And, you know, as long as this is okay, she would not be in jeopardy or anything. But for a man and a woman to be on their own in a car, this is not acceptable in Islam, as long as they are not related or they are not married. And the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, if a man and a woman are by themselves, then the shaitan will make a third of them. Another example. If women are not getting, education, they're not allowed to go to school in say Afghanistan, for example. The Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith that seeking knowledge is an obligation on every Muslim. And of course, this includes every Muslim male and female. It's an obligation to study at least the Shara'i knowledge, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know how to worship Him and serve Him, to know the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to know halal and haram. This is the obligatory knowledge in Islam. But if they deny them these rights, then it is haram in Islam. Okay. If women are not getting a share of inheritance in Egypt, and this is against the teachings of Islam, Islam gets the blame at the end of the day. If women are not allowed to get a driver's license, then Islam gets the blame at the end of the day. If women are not allowed to get a formal education or to study Islam, then Islam gets the blame at the end of the day, although these practices are against the teachings of Islam. In Islam, men are women and women are equal but different. Let me say this again so the people with PhDs will understand. In Islam, men and women are equal but different. In the same way that me and brother Nabil Nashman, yeah, I'm talking about you, we are equal but we are different. We are not identical. Maybe he is more handsome. Maybe he has more money than me. Maybe he is a better guy than myself. So this is what I mean. Men and women in Islam are equal but different. Their physical makeup is different. Their roles and responsibilities in the society are different. If you believe that men and women are identical, inshallah you will fail your biology class at big time. Okay? And if you don't believe what I say about men and women being equal but different, if you go to a superstore, if you are a man, go to the ladies' restrooms, and you will know that they are different. Once they see you inside, they will start screaming, calling, you will be in trouble for the rest of your life, because they are different. About 10 years ago, I was working for an Islamic TV channel in Egypt. And this brother, I'm not going to mention his name, is an African-American Muslim brother who was working as an editor and a translation supervisor, you know, on my team. So by mistake, this guy was tall and he was tough, very long beard, very short clothes, terrorist, mashallah. So he went to the ladies' restroom by mistake. And wallahi, I was like in another building, and I heard the screams and the shouts, you know. Yeah, I'm going to tell you another story about this brother that I shared with Nabil Nashman before. Again, this brother didn't joke. I mean, I don't remember the last time I saw him smiling in my life, okay? So, he was working for 3 months, day and night, for this TV channel, and they didn't give him his salary. Okay? And he was mad, like, he was mad. So, we were there in the studio, and they were typing the titles for the program. He was the translation manager. So, the president of the channel came to him and said, Mr. So-and-so, would you like us to put in the titles your title, translation manager, or translation director, or translation supervisor? He said in an African-American slang way, listen, call me Donald Duck or Mickey Mouse, but give me my damn salary. So he was mad, but anyway, he was mad, but you know, they didn't fire him anyway. Men and women are equal, but are different, okay? Men usually tend to be physically stronger, okay? Women tend to be a little bit more emotional than men. However, by equal I mean this. When I say equal, don't get me wrong. When I say equal, I mean If I and my wife fast in Ramadan, we get the same reward. If we pray the five times a day, we get the same reward. If we do something haram, we will get the same sin or get the same punishment. We are equal, but different. Okay. When people challenge the idea that men and women are different, I give them the roach example. The roach example. Say, for example, if you cook with your wife in the kitchen, like myself, I like to help with cooking, and I'm a good cook. Yeah, I actually taught my wife how to cook. Yeah, she wasted most of her life trying to get a medical degree. But, alhamdulillah. But anyway, say for example, if a husband and wife are cooking in the kitchen, and all of a sudden a roach came out, what do you think the reaction of the man and woman would be? I tell you, the lady will jump out of the window, even if they are in the 10th floor. The man will lay down his life in defense of the house. Okay, and I'm telling you. Another example, the thief or the burglar in the house. If there is a thief, of course the lady will jump under the window, not the window, the bed, and the man will lay down his life in defense of the house. Okay? This will happen most of the time. I know that there are some strong sisters, and if you go to YouTube, there are some videos of some sisters who work in stores or convenience stores. They are fighting with thieves and kicking them out and so on and so forth. But this is the general rule, and there are some exceptions. I know some sisters will be mad at me, but truth is the truth. For us to appreciate what Islam has done to women, you have to look at how the pre-Islamic women lived. First of all, they didn't have a right to inherit. They didn't have a say in marriage. You marry this guy, okay, done, bye-bye. Okay, they had no say in marriage. They didn't own their own property. To the contrary, they were owned by the males in the family. Now, in Islam, women have the right to own their own property. And they are not obligated to provide for the family. This is the ruling in fiqh. If the husband is poor, he has to provide for the family. If the lady is rich, she is not obligated to provide for the family. The man is not allowed to touch a penny of his wife's money, unless she willingly helps. Many people think that women and men are equal in North America, but this is not true. You just need to look deeper. According to the official statistics in the US, a woman makes 77 cents for every dollar a man makes. So there's no equality. And I'm talking about Caucasian women. African American women, they make 60 something cents. Mexican ladies, they make 50 something cents. How many of you heard of the suffragette movement? Okay, the suffragette movement. Back in the 1920s and 30s in North America, women were fighting to vote, to have the right to vote in elections. Up until the 1920s and 30s in this country and the US, women didn't have the right to vote in elections. In the 1940s, there were female members of parliament in Egypt. And I'm not talking about the right to vote, I'm talking about representing people in the parliament. Egyptian women were representing their people in the parliament in Egypt. At the same time, the Canadian and American women were fighting just to vote in elections. Speaking of the right to vote, this right was given to women at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and at the time of the Sahaba. I'll give you a quick example. Close to the, you know, a couple of days before Umar ibn Khattab's death, when he was stabbed, he selected six people so that Muslims will vote for one of them to be their leader. And he told the Muslims at that time, move from one house to the other and ask people, and according to this narration it says, ask men and women, which one of the six people, Uthman ibn Affan, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and so on and so forth, which one of them do you vote for to be the next Khalifa or Caliph? Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was elected by Muslim men and women at that time to be the Khalifa. And that is 1500 years ago. Back in the 1920s and 30s in Canada and in the US, a woman, regardless of her age, was not allowed to buy a house or get a loan from the bank without the signature of her father or husband. This is not a requirement in Islam. We know that Khadija, the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she was a businesswoman. She had her own business, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to work for her. She hired him, and she never asked for his signature to conclude a business transaction, for example. This is not a requirement, because women in Islam, they have their own independent financial identity. Okay, now look at this. So, what am I looking at? Okay. U.S. presidents. In the past 250 years, in the American history, 44 presidents have been elected president. How many women do you see in the picture?
None.
What's it, none? Okay. Not a single woman has been elected in the past 250 years in the American history to represent their people. Why? Are women not equal to men? Are women not qualified to lead their countries? I don't know. Canadian history. How many women were elected prime minister?
One.
Who?
One.
What is her name? We need a sister to give us the answer. A sister. Yes.
Kim something.
No. You're not a sister. A sister? Yes? Yes, Kim Campbell in 1993. She was not elected. She came to office. Give this to the sister in the back. Okay. One for you, one for the sister in the back. Go back and give it to the sister in the back. No, walk there. Go there. She stayed, Kim Campbell, in 1993. She stayed in office only for a few months, then she was kicked out. Now, look at this. In Islam, the general ruling is, and this is what the majority of the Muslim scholars say, that a woman is not allowed to be the Khalifa of Muslims or the leader of the Muslim community. This is the ruling of the great majority of the Muslim scholars. So a Muslim lady is not allowed to be the Khalifa for the Muslim world. However, this is called Khilafa Uzma, or major leadership. But as for minor leadership, like a lady can be a manager of a company. A lady can be the director of an Islamic center. A lady can be a mufti and give fatwas to the lady. A lady can be an imam to ladies. She can lead the salah for ladies. Imama, a female imam. This is called the minor leadership. And this is permissible in Islam. Although the Imam al-Uzma, or the major leadership, is not permissible in Islam, however, there have been many women who became presidents and vice presidents in their countries. Just look at the last 10 years. Indonesia elected in the past 10 years Megawati Sukarno to be a president of Indonesia. And Indonesia is the most populous Muslim country in the world. Indonesia by itself has more Muslims than all Arab countries put together, 25 countries. Pakistan, which is the second largest Muslim country in the world, elected Benazir Bhutto, the late Benazir Bhutto, to be the prime minister. Bangladesh, which is the third most populous Muslim country in the world, elected in the past 10 years two women to be prime minister or vice president, prime minister. Turkey elected a lady to be prime minister, and many women throughout Islamic history. Compare this to Canada and compare this to the US history, and you will see for yourself. The hijab and the scarf. Okay. If someone asks you why Muslim women have to wear the scarf, okay. The thing is, for many people, non-Muslims, they see the scarf as a form of oppression for women. And wallahi, this month, at least two ladies who accepted Islam in the past few months or years told me they never felt liberated before they wore the hijab. They said that before Islam, men respected them because of their looks, because of their blonde hair or blue eyes. But now they are covered up. They say that people respect them for who they are, regardless of how they look. The answer is, in Islam, men and women are required to be decent. It is not only women. We are required to be decent in the way we dress, the way we speak, the way we behave. However, women are required to cover their heads. Okay. Say, for example, I'm walking in the street, or Brother Adam Neshman, or Nabil Neshman, or Mustafa Neshman. We're walking in the street, and we're not covering our heads. How many people give us a second look? Zero. But if you have a beautiful lady walking in the street, half naked, blonde hair, blonde eyes, or blue hair, blue eyes, try to figure it out yourself. How many men, okay, how many men will give the lady a second look? Many. Okay? And this is the human nature. Men are inclined to look at beautiful ladies, but women don't usually look at men because of their hair or whatever. So this is number one. This is number one. A couple of days ago, I think it was yesterday, we had a tour by a Catholic school. And I was talking about the concept of hijab. And this teacher, wallahi, came to me after the tour and he said, wallahi, we like the Islamic concept of hijab and decency. And he said, most of the social illnesses we have in North America is because of our indecency and the culture we are living. And I mentioned to him that, for example, 1 million high school girls get pregnant every year in America because of this. A lady is raped in America every 2 minutes because of this. What is the last time you heard of a man who was raped in the street? Just give me one example. And I'm telling you, a lady is raped in the US every 2 minutes because of this. And I usually ask them about the lady here to the left. This is the mother of Jesus, as they depict her in the church. And I tell them, if you see this lady walking in the street with two Muslim sisters, wallahi, you will never know who is Maryam, the mother of Isa, and who is a Muslim lady. They will look exactly the same. And in the same manner, if you see Isa alayhi salam, as he is depicted in the Bible or in the movies, and if you see him walking at an airport with two Muslim brothers, with jilbab, white jilbab, with a long beard, with a kufi over their heads, you will call the three of them what? Terrorists. Okay? And they will be told, listen sir, we need to talk to ask you a couple of questions. And they will be asking Isa and the two Muslim guys for a week. They will be asking them questions. Because Isa alayhi salam was Muslim. He looks like Muslim. How many of you heard of Sheikh Muhammad Hassan? from Egypt. Yes. Okay. He said in one of his lectures that I saw on YouTube that one day he was in a European country at an airport. He was dressed in a white thobe and a long beard and mashallah. So this lady came running at him and she was saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." She was talking about this Muslim brother. Because he looked like Isa alayhi salam. He is dressed like Isa alayhi salam. He has a beard like Isa alayhi salam. The lady in the middle is Mother Teresa, who is a Catholic nun. Catholic nuns always dress in this way to show modesty. So it is not only Muslim women, it is the modest Christian and Jewish ladies who are also required to wear this. This verse from the Bible comes as a shock to many Christians. Okay, it's in the book of Corinthians. Paul says, if a woman, and this is in the Bible, in the book of Corinthians, it says, if a woman does not cover her hair in public, she should shave it off, like me. Because it's disgraceful for a lady to uncover her hair in public. So it's a Christian requirement. So if someone gives you this question, why Muslim women dress like this, tell them the question should be why Christian ladies are not dressed like this. Okay? And of course, there are different styles for the hijab in different Muslim countries. We have about 10 minutes. Would you like to stay or do you want me to cover, you know, wrap up and let you go?
Stay.
Leave?
Yeah.
Okay. Inheritance. If they tell you that Islam is oppressive to women because a woman gets half of the share of a man in Islam, tell them that this is a lie. Okay. The rule is the share of inheritance in Islam is given according to the person's closeness to the deceased, not according to the sex of the person. This is for a fact. And I'll give you some examples. Based on this ruling, there are three different shares of inheritance for women in the Islamic laws of inheritance. Number one, in two cases, a lady will get half of the share of man in inheritance. The two cases are, if I die, and I have my son Ziyad and my daughter Yasmin, my son will get twice the share of my daughter. If I don't have children and if I die, my brother will get twice the share of my sister. So these are the two cases in the Islamic laws of inheritance. There are some cases in the Islamic Sharia where males will get exactly the same share of females. Just take this example. Al-ikhwa li-um. Say for example, this brother, what's your name? Khalid. Khalid was married and now he is divorced. He has kids. No, it's not this case. Another case. If a sister was married, okay, and her husband dies or she is divorced and she has kids, and she is married to my father, okay? Then my father dies, or if I die, then my brothers from my mother's side. It actually comes this way. My mother was married before my father to another man, then she has children by that marriage, then she got married to my father, okay? It's a very confusing case. But anyway, if my mother has children from another father, another man, then she got married to my father, then these kids are my maternal brothers and sisters. If I die, my brothers and my sisters from my mother's side get equal share in inheritance. If my brother from my mother's side gets 5,000, my sister from my mother's side get 5,000. And this ruling is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 4. Al-Ikhwa Li-Um. So this is another case. The third case for women in inheritance, a woman will get more than the share of a man. And the fact is, the word woman is a very broad term. It could mean a wife, a mother, a sister, a daughter, a grandmother. And the word man could mean anything, a brother, a son, a father, a husband, a grandfather. But again, the share of inheritance is based on the person's closeness to the deceased, not on the sex. Another ruling in fiqh that younger generations in the family get a bigger share of inheritance than older people. Just look at the different cases. This is how the laws are applied. And these are three quick examples of what I said. In the first case, a man will get more than a woman. In the second case, they will get equal shares. In the third case, ladies get more than males in the family. For example, in the third case, if I die, and this is a true case. Say, for example, I leave a mother, a wife, not really, two sons, two daughters, one brother. My mother will get 1/6 of the inheritance. This is $4,000. My wife will get 1/8, $3,000. My two sons will get each $2,800. My two daughters, $1,400. My brother, who is a male, will get zero. Will not get a penny from my inheritance. Now you have my mother has a share, my wife has a share, my daughters who are females, all of them, they have a share, but my brother who is a male, is a man, he gets zero inheritance, nothing. Very briefly, the testimony. Shahada. Some people think that in the Islamic fiqh, the testimony or the shahada of women is half that of the men. This only applies, according to many scholars, in one case, in business transactions. And the ruling is, women at that time, they didn't participate in business, they didn't travel, they didn't conclude business transactions. So the testimony of two women at the time of signing the contract was required. Not both of them will testify, only one of them will sign the contract, the other one will be a backup. If the people involved in this business transactions have to go to the court at the time of conflict, then one of them will testify. The other one will be a backup in case the first one or the one who signed the contract forgot, or if she is pregnant, she is unable to go to the court, or if she gave birth, she is unable to go to the court, then the backup will go and testify. However, to verify the rights of the people, then the testimony of one woman is accepted, not two. Say, for example, that a man denies that he got married to a lady. Then one lady can go and witness that I saw this man getting married to this lady, and her testimony will be accepted. Number two, في الفقه الإسلامي, verifying the beginning of the month of Ramadan is based on what? The sighting of the moon. So if a man or a woman says that I have seen the moon tonight, then all Muslims have to fast. This is the ruling of fiqh. So the sighting of the moon will be confirmed by one man at least, or one woman, then all Muslims have to fast. So in this case, you see, the testimony of one woman is accepted, and it is binding on all Muslims to follow the testimony of this one lady. Another example, and I'll let you go in 3-4 minutes, inshallah. The highest form of shahada or testimony in Islam is to say that I heard the Prophet ﷺ say this hadith. How many women are reported to have narrated a hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? So many. Aisha radiallahu anha reported more than 3,000 hadith, if I remember correctly. And she is a lady. And her testimony is accepted just like Abu Huraira or Ibn Umar and so on and so forth. Okay? So this is the highest form of shahada in Islam is لما تقول يعني روى فلان أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ولا يختلف في ذلك إذا كان الراوي رجلا أو امرأة. تمام. Number three, there are some cases in fiqh jurisprudence where the testimony of women are to be accepted and the testimony of men is to be rejected. And this is in some cases related to women like pregnancy and virginity and so on and so forth. And you can find this in the books of fiqh. Number three, very quickly, polygamy. They say, why are Muslim men required to marry four women and women are not allowed to marry four men? Okay. It's a stupid question, but I'll give you the answer. To start with, for a Muslim man to marry more than one wife is not an obligation. It's only permissible if there is a reason and if some conditions are met, like the man will be fair to his wives and he will be able to provide for them. Otherwise, if the man is not fair, if the man is not physically and financially able to provide for the family, for two wives, then it is haram. It is haram to marry a second wife. And this is unanimous among scholars, this opinion. Number two, if you get this question from a Christian or a Jewish person, tell them this. With the exception of John the Baptist, Yahya alayhi salam, and Jesus Christ, almost all biblical prophets, like Ibrahim, Dawood, Sulaiman, all of them, they married more than one wife. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't start this. It was commonly practiced before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How many wives did Sulaiman alayhi salam have according to the Bible? No. Yeah, yes. But we'll give you candy anyway. According to the Bible, the Book of Kings, Sulaiman alayhi salam had 700 wives. 700 wives. He broke records. He made it to the Guinness Book of Records. His father, David, Dawood, also had many wives. According to some Christian narrations, he had 100 wives. What Islam did, Islam is the only book, and the Prophet ﷺ is the only prophet who says, marry only one. You will never find it in scripture. You will never find it said by any prophet whatsoever. Marry only one, but if there is a reason, marry up to four. So what Islam did actually is to put a limit on the number of wives and to put some conditions for the marriage. If we are talking about having more than one woman, Muslims are probably the most monogamous people on earth. I tell you why. The great, great, great majority of Muslim men, they know only one woman in their lifetime, and that is their wife. The great, great, great majority of Muslim women, they know only one man in their lifetime, and that is their husband. The reason is, in Islam, we don't have the system of boyfriend, girlfriend stuff, premarital, extramarital relationship. This is not acceptable in Islam. Okay. A woman will be more respectful to her husband if she knows that he is married to another lady than she knows that he has two or three girlfriends. I tell you why, or how, because ladies will question what I say. Compare this, knowing that your husband has a second wife, or he has a mistress or a girlfriend. The difference is, and instead of putting five bullets in his head, you will just put three. Okay? So this is the difference. You will be more merciful to your husband. There was a poll conducted by ABC News 3-4 years ago in the US. The ladies who were surveyed in this poll said that in their adult life, they have known 6 men in the US, non-Muslims. The men who were surveyed in this poll, they said they have known 20 women in their adult life. So, I don't know what is the definition of polygamous, but this to me is polygamy. In many countries in the world, there are more women than men. In the US, as we speak today, there are almost 8 million extra women than men in the US. 8 million women more than men in the US. This is number one. Number two, there are 25 million gays in America. Men who only, okay, we have kids. But anyway, what are you gonna do with these ladies if you don't have boyfriend, girlfriend stuff? Also, after war, you have more women than men. And the fact is, at the time of war, men go to the battlefield and they fight and they lose their lives, and women stay at home and chat on Facebook. Okay. And correct me if I'm wrong. This is why we have more women than men. What are you going to do with these women? What are you going to do with orphans and widows? Somebody has to take care of them. And in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, most of his marriages, and we will talk about this one time inshallah, most of the marriages of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was because these women were old, they had children, and there was no one to provide for them. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in many instances would offer the lady who lost her husband to someone in marriage, and he would say, okay, sorry, Prophet of Allah, I have a family, and I'm poor, and I can't provide for this lady and her kids. In some cases, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself would have to marry the lady out of respect for her and her children and her husband. Take, for example, the example of Zaynab bint Khuzaymah, radiallahu anha. She was very old. She was older than the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And no one was willing to marry her. And according to authentic narrations, she died within a month of the marriage to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She was very sick, she was very old, no one wanted to marry her, so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam volunteered to marry the lady, although she was much older than him, and she died within a few weeks or a month of the marriage. Okay. These are just a few examples of the men, famous men, celebrity, who got busted in the past few years cheating on their wives. Okay? And according to official statistics in the US, about 60% of married men in the US cheat on their wives. 60% of married men in the US cheat on their wives. And the number of women who cheat on their husbands is much less. And the reason is because it's part of the human nature that men tend to be more polygamous than women. Okay. Politicians like Bill Clinton and other guys. Clergy, Jimmy Swaggart, this guy, he was a big shot in televangelism back in the 1970s and 80s in the US. And I think most of you remember his debate with Ahmed Didat. How many of you have seen the debate? Okay. At the beginning of the debate with Ahmed Didat, Jimmy Swaggart, this guy, he was joking with Ahmed Didat, and he says, Islam allows Muslim men to marry up to 4 wives, so you can marry an ugly lady, the first wife, then you can improve a little bit in the second or third marriage. But in Christianity, it only allows 1 wife, so you have to get the best out of the first shot. So he was saying, basically, he got the most beautiful woman he was aware of at that time. But subhanAllah, in a few months after the debate, he was busted with a prostitute in California. And he cried, "I sinned, forgive me," and this and that, they forgave him. A few years later, he was busted with another prostitute in another place. Then he closed down his church and he's out of business now. Catholic priests, you hear about them all the time in the news, molesting children and so on and so forth. Ted Haggard was also, Jim Becker and Ted Haggard, they also cheated on their wives. And one of them actually, he cheated on his wife with another minister's wife. So that was back in the 1990s. David Letterman, a famous guy in the U.S. that did the Late Show with David Letterman, last year he made this confession that he was cheating with his wife with female producers in the show, with female directors in the show, with female audiences in the show. Tiger Woods, of course, and I saw this morning in the news that, what is his name?
Arnold
Schwarzenegger. Arnold Schwarzenegger, he confessed today that he fathered a boy who is 10 years old by one of his staffers when he was a governor of California. His wife never heard anything about this. Okay.
Sorry.
At any given time, if you go to school, or if you go to work, or if you are walking in the streets, you will get one of these questions that we mentioned in the lecture. All I'm trying to do is to give you some intelligent answers, not only to answer the question, but to give some information about what Islam teaches and what Muslims stand for. And these are intelligent questions. Again, when you speak and when you answer a question, even if the person asks you a stupid question, don't be mad, okay? Because this is what the people see in the media all the time. You have to give, you have to be wise, you have to be patient, you have to be gentle, and you have to give an intelligent answer, okay? And this is what the Prophet ﷺ teaches us, and this is what the Quran teaches us. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. This is my way, I invite to it with my followers, with wisdom and with knowledge. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us the proper way of conduct, and to give us the best in this life and the best in the life to come, and to give us sincerity in everything we say and do. It's dark outside. And do we have questions?